Tape recorded message number TL489. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. We begin our studies with the 32nd verse. You remember the close of the last message, the dispute between the women over the killing of their sons, the fearful consequences that came out of the famine that prevailed in Israel at that time. That such things as this would take place had been predicted if Israel sinned and persisted in that sin. And we see these taking place now as we come to the record. These were predicted back in Leviticus and back in Deuteronomy, that this is the way it would be if Israel turned from God. Now, the king of Israel has threatened the death of Elijah. In the 31st verse, he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day, that is, his head remain on his shoulders. Then we're told that Elisha sat in his house. The elders sat with him. These are the elders of Israel, and they are now with Elisha. The king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, that is, came to Elijah, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door, is not the sound of his master's feet behind him. Elijah is telling by divine revelation from the Spirit just what is taking place, that even the elders can't see and do not know, but the king has sent a messenger, and now the king is following after the messenger as if he would withdraw what he intended to do. The king is following, and Elijah reveals that the sound of the master's feet is just behind the messenger. Now I would read that while he yet talked with them, that is, while Elisha yet talked with the elders, behold, the messenger came down upon him and said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. But in the Hebrew, as Dr. Edersheim so capably and carefully points out, this is the king who is speaking. And he says, This evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord? And what should I wait for the Lord any longer? What can I hope in any longer? Because the king admits that this evil is of the Lord. Now, the word evil is a general term in the Bible. The word evil could designate sin and iniquity. But it could just designate illness or sorrow. All of these things are evil. I think one of the very plain passages that would reveal this is that in Ecclesiastes, where it says, Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days are upon you. This does not mean wicked days, but it is the days of extreme old age, when advancing age has caused many weaknesses and many illnesses. And these are not the good days. Anyone at all who has passed over the 80 mark can say that the days of old age are not the good days, especially from the physical standpoint, but they are the evil days. Now, we are so inclined to think that evil means sin and evil means iniquity, it will be hard indeed for us to straighten it out. But if you should be taken down with some serious illness, would you call that a good thing or an evil thing? Well, the Bible would call this an evil thing, even though it is not wicked. Now, evil can come from the Lord. There are many, many records in Scripture where God is, well, he's laid leprosy upon men. And when the leprosy of Naaman was laid upon Gehazi, that was an evil thing that came upon him. It came upon him because of his iniquity, but it was an evil thing. And that evil was of the Lord. So he said, why should I hope in the Lord any longer? Now Elisha speaks, and he says, hear ye the word of the Lord. You know, that's just about as direct as it can be. This was not a time of God's silence. This was a time when God would speak. He would speak as he felt led to do so. And he would hold his speech if he felt to do so. And so Elijah can now say, hear the word of the Lord. And then back this up with a second statement, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now that's about the same as if we would say that tomorrow a loaf of bread that ordinarily would cost $1 today will be sold for 1 cent or for 2 cents. And you wouldn't expect to find that in a time of great famine, of course. But this is a statement he makes, that this time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour, that would be about a bushel of fine flour, shall be sold for a shekel. A shekel would probably amount to about $1 in our present inflation. Things are so flexible and in such a state of flux that it's hard indeed to decide when we're trying to give illustrations as to what money would be worth. Let's say it would come somewhere near. So here was an entire bushel of fine flour that could be bought for $1, two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The gate was the where all life was carried on, it seems, in Israel. It's where cases were settled and where laws were passed, and it was also the common marketplace where people bought their produce to be sold. And he says, it'll be this way in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God, and his answer is completely sarcastic. He says, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. When he ridicules the idea that the Lord will not do this, Elijah says, you'll see it. You'll see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to eat thereof. We'll see just a little later how this was fulfilled. Now, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Here were lepers. They were usually kept away, kept out of the city. And as we know, they had to withdraw themselves when others came near and cry out unclean. But there were four men suffering from leprosy at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. That is, if they save us alive, they'll feed us, and then we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So, looks like they had three choices. One was to stay there. If they did, they'd die of starvation. They were at that point. They went into the city. The famine was there. They'd die of starvation. If they fell into the army of the Syrians and became prisoners, maybe they would keep them alive, and maybe they would kill them, but nothing to be lost, and maybe something to be gained. So we're told in the fifth verse that they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Here it was, their tents, their equipment, their weapons of war, everything that an army would carry, As they expect to be, was all there, but there was no man there. It was just simply like a city completely abandoned. There was no man there. And the reason for this is explained in the sixth verse. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians. The host, of course, would be the army, the entire army, to hear a noise of chariots, and to hear a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, that's the Syrians said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites, and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. He has hired these men, capable soldiers, capable armies, and he has hired these men to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. As a rule, when armies have to flee, they will destroy everything that's of any value. But these people destroyed nothing, they just simply fled for their lives. Now when these lepers, these four lepers, came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they did eat and drink, and they carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and they went and hid it. They came again, entered into another tent, and they carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. We should tell what's available here. We should speak in regard to this. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. This would be the king of Israel, tell his household. So they came and yelled unto the porter of the city. The porter was the one who guarded the gates. And they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither was there the voice of any man. But the horses were tied, the asses tied, and the tents were all in order just as they were. Well, he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all in the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites, as all that consume. And let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses. And the king sent after the hosts of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels. As they hurried along, it was harder to carry their stuff. And they began to divest themselves of the garments and the vessels that they carried, which the Syrians had cast away. And the whole path was strewn with these things in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Now, verse 16. Excuse me. And the people went out, and they spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. Men had more flour than they could use. Those that captured it were just simply selling it for a shekel. To a measure of barley for a shekel. And this was according to the word of the Lord. Now the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. He had told him this, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. He was just trodden underfoot, as the man of God who said, who spoke when the king came down to him. This man who actually ridiculed the idea that Elisha spoke in behalf of God, or that God would do this thing. He is now just trampled underfoot, and he dies there. Now verse 18, It came to pass, as the man of God has spoken, the king saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel, a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. The exact prophecy is simply repeated here for the sake of emphasis. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod him in the gate, in their great rush to get food and to buy food. He was simply trodden underfoot in the gate, and he died. One more record of what God did in spite of the failures of these people. It revealed to them what God could do and what God would do, and they should have learned from this. But alas, Israel, the 10-tribe northern kingdom, Samaritan Israel, did not repent. They did not submit. They did not yield. They did not turn to the Lord. Now we come to chapter 8, where we have predictions. Then spake Elijah unto the woman, and this is the woman whose son he had restored to life. He said to her, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wherever thou can sojourn, wherever you can find a place to stay. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and shall also come upon the land 7 years. Again, I call you and tell you to note that this is a time when God was acting, and God was working, and God was doing. Now this was actual punishment, to send a 7-year famine upon the land. Now God will not do this today, because that would not be gracious. Famines can come. They will be caused by natural causes, such as lack of rain and so on, there can be famines, but this is not the time when God is sending famines upon people. All our God is doing is showing grace, and we thank him that we're able to say once again, his grace is sufficient. Now in verse 2, the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and she sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. She being a woman with her household, it says nothing here about the husband, and although it does say it in the earlier passages, but probably she's alone, just with her family, and she sojourns in this land for 7 years. Verse 3, it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. The land that she had left and the house that she had given up temporarily, they were gone. Others had taken them over. So she cries to the king for her house and for her land. Well, the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. And of course, the man of God is Elisha. He says, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. It came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. At the very moment that the Gehazi is recounting what Elisha had done in restoring a man back to life, the woman appears, and she cries to the king. And Gehazi says, This is the very woman. This is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Verse 6, And when the king asked the woman, she told him. She reported the whole thing. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers. Somebody with authority put in charge of this. You restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. The amount of fruit would not have been great, because these were years of famine, but when it is counted up and reckoned for 7 years, it would amount indeed to a great deal for this woman. Now, Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come hither." And the king said to Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?'" So Hazael went to meet him. He took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden. He came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?'" And Elisha said unto him, "Go say unto him, 'Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die.'" Now notice this. He is to go and say to him, the servant, "Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." Now the explanation of this will come out as we proceed onward. Now he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Hazael said, "Why weepest, my lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dice their children, and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." The Lord showed me this. Hazael, the servant of the king of Syria, he showed me that you will be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha, came to his master. His master was the king of Syria, and said to him, "What said Elisha to thee?" And he answered, "He told me that thou shouldest surely recover." Now, that's all that he tells. But it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on his face so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. That was the way that this worked out, that the man who Elisha predicted to be king kills the king in order to get the throne. Hazael reigned in his stead. And Elisha is already predicted what will happen when Hazael became king. Now, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being the king of Judah. Now notice, Joram, son of Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked man. Joram was not as bad as his father. Jehoshaphat being the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What he did is not told us here. It's just generalized, and it was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake. Well, David has long been dead, but the Lord is not forgetting his promise, and he would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him a light and to his children. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. Now Edom, one of the provinces, under the control of Judah, it revolted and made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zer, and all the chariots with him, and he rose by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him about, the captain of the chariots, and the people fled into their tents. Yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. Then Libna revolted at the same time. And the rest of the acts of Joram and all that they did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And that refers, of course, to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and there we would need to go for further information. But in the 24th, we read that Joram slept with his fathers. This was just simply a Hebrew euphemism for meant that he died. And that's really all that it means. They did not use the term death here, but just slept with his fathers. And he was buried with his fathers. You only bury the dead, so he's dead. He was buried in the city of David. And Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Ahaziah becomes the king over Judah. Remember here now that we're dealing with two nations. The ten-tribe northern kingdom and the two-tribe southern kingdom. In the 12th year of Joram, let's take the 25th verse once again to make the connection. 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. And so here is the king of Judah paying a visit to Ahab, and it's done because he was sick. Now, Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, "You gird up your loins, take this box of oil," it was really a box of ointment, "in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel.' Then you open the door, and you flee, and you tarry not." That was the exact instructions that were given by Elisha in regard to what to do. And inasmuch as this was a divine anointing, it was an anointing from God, we should say, and this meant that he was king over Israel, then he was to open the door, flee, and not to tarry. Verse 4, "So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, 'I have an errand to thee, O captain.' And Jehu said, 'Unto which of all of us?' And he said, 'To thee, O captain.' And he arose and went into the house, and poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that voids against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her.' And he opened the door, and he fled." Well, Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord. One said unto him, "Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee?" And he said unto him, "You know the man and his communication." And they said, "It is false. Tell us now." And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. And they hasted, and took every man his garment, and put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go and tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman, and send to meet them. And let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? That is, do you come for peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told him, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? That is, do you come in peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee, get behind me. And the watchman who can see all of this told, saying, he came even unto them, and he cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Seems that Jehu had the reputation of being a fast and furious driver, and his driving was recognized. At least he says it's like it. He doesn't say it is Jehu. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. They went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. It came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered and said, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And Joram turned his hands and fled, and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength, and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out of his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up, and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, and the blood of his son, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground, according to the word of the Lord. He had murdered to get this ground, and now he is slain, and his burying place will be in the ground that he purchased at such great cost to others. Verse 27. And when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him, and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo, and he died there. And the servants, we said Megiddo, we often mix this up with the Battle of Armageddon, but it's really Megiddo. The emphasis here should be on the very last syllable, as it is in most Hebrew names and words, Megiddo. And his servant carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem, and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Now we read that when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, and tired her head, and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And they looked out to him two or three eunuchs. These were her servants who served Jezebel. And he said, "Who is on my side?" And out from the window came the heads of two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. When he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him and said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." Now we go on into the 10th chapter. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria, and unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, "Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best and the meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your father's house, for your master's house." But they were exceeding afraid and said, "Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand?" And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up the children, went to Jehu, saying, "We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do that which is good in thine eyes." Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, "If ye be mine, if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time." Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. It came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. There came a messenger and told him, saying, "They have brought the heads of the king's sons." And he said, "Lay ye them in two heaps at the entering of the gate in the morning." It came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, "Ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now there that there shall fall on the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah." So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Israel, and all his great men, and his kinsfolks, and his priests, and he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing of the house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down and salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." He said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive, slew them all at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." If it be, give me thine hand. He gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto him, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now, our time is running out here. I yet want to make comment on these last verses. Now, we're dealing with terrible things and terrible happenings recorded unto us here for our learning in the Word of the Living God. God is determined to stamp out evil. He is determined to fulfill his predictions of the evil that come upon the house of Ahab. And here, all of the relatives, kinfolks, servants of Ahab are just simply being wiped out. God deemed it necessary. And who are you, and who am I, that I would sit in judgment upon my great God? This is the record. We accept the record. We'll take up the study here in our next lesson. It has been my joy to simply read this scripture to you. I learn more from it. I trust that you are learning more, and that we together give heed as to how we hear the Word of God, that we might keep it. And so until we gather around the pages of God's book, the next time I bid you goodbye.